Go in the strength you have. Amen. Hallelujah. Was that good? Amen. You chomping on that? 327. Okay. How many of you identify with what Moses said? We were saying on Tuesday that at prayer that oftentimes you can put off something and put it off and put it off and put it off because you feel like you don't have what it takes to get the job done. And so you procrastinate and procrastinate and procrastinate. And then when you finally set about to go and do it, and you set your hands to the plow, all of a sudden the thing is done. And it's almost like a miracle happens. And say, for instance, your taxes, or you got a problem with something, and you've been putting it off, because you don't want the headache. Because I know what I'm gonna have. You don't want to approach that person and deal with that problem because you know what type of individual they are. And so you just put it off and put it off. But the Holy Spirit is saying, no, go deal with it, go deal with it. And you keep putting it off. And then when you finally yield and go deal with it, like the door swings open and God works, and it's like you breeze through. And then you turn around and say to yourself, why did I wait? What was I waiting for? And God says, see, but when I tell you to go, when I tell you to go, it's because I'm going with you. So when he told Gideon, go in this your strength, you know he wasn't saying go by yourself. Why? Because the angel of the Lord had just told him, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. That's the only reason why the angel told him to go. You can't go unless God goes with you. You can't do anything unless he goes. Amen? And so, listen, we are all facing that decision. You know, sometimes we pray, pray, and pray about a decision, and we know we got a decision to make. And oftentimes we know it is, but we don't want to make it because, well, you know, I just want to put it off, put it off, put it off. Well, God says, no, I'll give you everything you need to deal with where you are. Amen? Amen. That's a good word. Thank you, Moses. Amen. Amen. I am so glad that we have the presence and the knowledge of the Lord, because I just wanted to say this, I don't know why, but I guess it's just an observation, we prepared like crazy for Hurricane Irene. You remember? Get your sandbags. They had RFK open. Pull up, get your sandbags. They had all these things going on, and no one said anything about Tropical Storm Lee. Tropical Storm Lee is going to hit Louisiana, which it did, but no one said anything to us. So we sit up here, whoo, we made it through Irene. We even shut down the church because we thought Irene Wes was going to blow the roof off. And all of a sudden, Lee comes along quietly, and it rained Monday. It rained Tuesday. It rained Wednesday. I mean, it just kept raining and raining. It just goes to show, man doesn't know everything. Man does not know everything, but God does. And thank God for his grace to keep us through all that he has in this past week. Amen. Because people lost their life. Where I grew up in Vienna, people lost their life right locally here. Swept away in the waters and drowned. I mean, it's just a terrible, terrible thing. So we thank God for his grace. If you will, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. We've been in this study, and last week I started in chapter 8 because I'm hoping to get through the balance of the book of Hebrews. And today I want to talk about part 2 of our heavenly high priest. Last week we learned that Jesus Christ, we learned again that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And I want to walk us through three verses of scripture. We covered Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 last week. I want us to look at 3 through 6. Four scriptures today to help us understand and come to appreciate so much the fact that God has given us a high priest. Amen. Father, I ask your blessing over this word now, over the reading of the word, over the consideration, over the study. Holy Spirit, that you would teach, lead, and guide us into all truth, Lord. And Lord, may we never be the same by the word we hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to look at, would you go to the first one, Eric, please? We have a little technical glitch with this. So Eric's going to forward these for us. Verse 3 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer." I want to bring to our attention the fact that every high priest is appointed. No one ever makes themselves a priest. Amen? We all understand that, right? No one makes himself a priest. Neither did Jesus Christ step up and proclaim himself a high priest, but he was appointed as high priest. This is very important because when we go back into the Old Testament, and well, remember this. Now, the Bible says that you and I are kings and priests, okay? We are kings and priests. Now, Jesus Christ is our high priest, but he was not, he didn't take that that office to himself, but he was appointed as high priest. A person must be appointed to the priesthood by a higher authority. No one can declare themselves as priest. If we go to the next, be forwarded one, please. There's a slide on that same page. I believe we'll just go to the next one. No, it didn't want to go there. Okay, so we'll fix that. Hebrews 5:1 says this: "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God." Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. The key is that every high priest is appointed. It is not an office that you just pop up and say, "Guess what? I'm going to be a priest." Okay, this is very important for the appointment of Jesus Christ. In Numbers 3 and 10, we see here where God told Moses, "So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood." How important is it for a priest to be appointed? Look at what God says. "But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Okay, so if you, Aaron was the priest, but if you decided one day that you're gonna kill the animal, you're gonna go into God's presence and offer this sacrifices, what would happen to you? You would be put to death. Hebrews 7:28 reads, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, the law appointed high priest," and that's what we see here. This is the law, God instituting the law to Moses. Saying that Aaron would be high priest, "but the law appointed as high priest men who have weakness," that would be Aaron, men who were sinful, men who were unholy, come on, men who were defiled, right? "And they shall attend to their priesthood." Well, excuse me, that's Numbers. He says, "For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law." We talked about that last week. The word of the oath, which came after the law, was Psalm 110, where God said, where David prophesied and said, "Thou shalt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so God appointed, prophetically, he appointed Jesus Christ as high priest forever. That's what "after the order of Melchizedek" means, forever and ever. It says the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now, a priest is appointed by God, but stands before God on behalf of man. A priest is appointed by God, but stands before God on behalf of man. Well, God appointed Aaron as priest under the law. Only one other place did he appoint a priest, and that was in Psalm 110. He appointed his son, Jesus Christ, as priest. So here's the thing. With the law having passed away because Jesus fulfilled it, there is only one high priest that God will accept. No other priest will God accept. That's why when Jesus said in John 10, he said, "I am the door." He said, "If any man comes to me, he will come to the door. The door will open." He says, I will open the door. He'll come into the sheepfold. He said, "Any other way into the sheepfold makes you a thief." He said, "I am the door. I am the way." He was the high priest appointed by God on the behalf of men. Now, you will remember in the Old Testament, there were some men who appointed themselves who said, you know what, Moses and Aaron, you think you're better than everybody else. Their name was Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and they actually took censers and said, we're going to offer incense to God. Well, there's only one problem with that. The only person who could offer incense to God was the priest. Okay? And so Moses said, okay, you think that God's called you? You think, and these men were Levites. So they worked around the tabernacle, but they weren't priests. Only the sons of Aaron could be priests. The Levites couldn't be priests. So Korah, Dathan and Abiram, Korah and his crew came and they put the incense on the censers and lit fire on them. And when they stood before God, fire came out from God's presence and killed them. The earth opened up and swallowed them. Because God said, anyone who comes near the priesthood, but Aaron and his sons, shall be put to death. So this is a very important point that Jesus, that is brought out in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3, that says, every high priest is appointed. Jesus Christ was appointed as priest, as high priest of the heavenly sanctuary. If you could go forward one, please, Eric. Okay, Hebrews 4 and 8, 4 and 5. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. And the scripture says, if he were on earth, remembering now that Jesus Christ is high priest of the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the heavenly tabernacle. He would not be needed as here as priest because we have priests, had then under the law at the time that this was being written. He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Excuse me. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. So we all remember when Moses received the instruction from the Lord to make it according to the pattern. The pattern that God gave him was for the pattern that was in heaven, the tabernacle that was in heaven, and Moses made it exactly or strictly to the dimensions that God gave him. Okay? Now, in verse 6, which would be the next slide, should be, we find another facet of Jesus' ministry. Not only is he our priest, a high priest, but he is our mediator. Verse 6 reads, Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, not only that as high priest, but it says this, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Okay? So, listen. You and I would never want to live under the old covenant. It was an inferior covenant. It was not an everlasting covenant, right? The old covenant was not the best covenant. You know, under the old covenant, people died under the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they said you were gathering sticks, can you believe this? If they said you were gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and another person said, two people said you were gathering sticks, they'd bring you up before the judge. I mean, King Ahab did it to Naboth. Remember when he wanted his vineyard? And he was sullen and all morose and saddened and threw himself across the bed. And Jezebel says, honey, why are you so sad? He says, well, I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard, which was right next to the king's garden. But Naboth said, no, I was wrong for me to sell my inheritance to you as king, even though you're king. I won't sell it. And so Ahab's pouting and he's mad. And Jezebel said, no problem. I'll get you his vineyard. Just have some wicked guys go up and say that he blasphemed the Lord. And that's what they did. They just got some wicked men to say he blasphemed the Lord. And under two witnesses, they stoned him to death. You see? And then he took his vineyard. Well, see, that's what could happen under the law. We didn't want to live under that covenant. Okay? Why? The old covenant was not the best covenant because it couldn't accomplish, nor was it intended to accomplish what the new covenant does. It was only a copy until the genuine arrived. It could save one from physical death, but not from spiritual death. The old covenant could save one from physical death, but not spiritual death. I'll give you an example here. In Numbers chapter 16, with that account when I was talking about Korah and his those who sinned with him, the day after the Lord slew them or had the earth open up and swallow them, the day after that, the people said to Aaron and Moses, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Listen now. These people had to have been out of their mind. They had to have been straight up crazy. "You have killed the people of the Lord." I would be shaking in fear. I wouldn't be saying anything. I'd say, "Moses and Aaron, you're the man. You're straight, because anytime the earth opened up and swallowed those who talk against you, I'm not going to talk against you." But these people said, "You've killed the people of the Lord." And so, let's see. So the Lord told Moses, he said, to get away from the people, he says, "I'm going to consume them." And in verse 46, a plague started against the people because they had said this. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone up from the Lord. The plague has begun." If you go forward two times, there it is. And it says then, verse 47, "Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped." This is both a picture of Aaron as a mediator now. He's standing between the living and the dead, right? Why? Because God's wrath has gone out amongst these people. Why? Because God is an angry God? No, because God is holy. And Sherita was talking about when we were going in worship, do you know that God, being a holy God, cannot live amongst an unholy people? And so we were unholy at one point. And so God's wrath was upon us. But Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the one who goes in, and he stands between God and us. And he's the one who makes us holy and makes us righteous. So this is a picture of a mediator in the person of Aaron. He runs in where the plague is, and he makes atonement for the people, and he stood between the living and the dead, so the plague was stopped. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700 people dropped dead because of the plague, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Jesus is our mediator, but also here, the old covenant could stop people from dying physically, but it couldn't stop them from dying spiritually, because all that was offered in the old covenant pointed to the new covenant person of Jesus Christ in the sacrifice. Amen? Let's go back one scripture, please, one slide. The scripture says that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That is because Jesus himself is better, okay? He's better. And here in Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." And we talked about this. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We talked about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And after you're done working, you sit down. We talked about that there was no chair in the tabernacle, because man's work as priest was never done. But the Son of God, after he had finished, and on the cross, John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." And when it was finished, he ascended up to glory, and the Father had him seated at his right hand, because his work was now complete. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the high, sat down in the presence of God forever, having become so much better than the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. Why? As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And his inheritance is in the fact that he is the Son of God. He's related, if you will, to the Father. He is not an angel, but the creator of angels. And so Jesus is better in every way. So when it talks about that there's a better covenant established upon better promises, it starts out with Jesus himself being so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels. This term that we have introduced to us is to describe the ministry of Jesus is mediator. Now, has anyone ever sat under mediation for anything? Anyone? Okay. Amen. Moses has. Well, a lot others of us have too. We just maybe have not recognized it. The word mediation, as described by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says this: mediation in its broadest sense may be defined as an act of intervening between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. You ever been at odds with somebody? Amen. Let me read this again. In its broadest sense, may be defined as the act of intervening between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. If you are a parent and you have had two or more children, you have been active in a process called mediation. Come on. Come on, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you have had a brother and a sister, a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, at odds with one another, and you have been involved in the act of mediation. If you've been around people at all, come on, you've been involved in the act of mediation. It goes on to say, or between parties, not necessarily hostile, for the purpose of leading them into an agreement or covenant. The dictionary definition says that to mediate means to resolve or settle differences. To resolve or settle differences by working with all the conflicting parties. Jesus is our mediator. He's the one who has come to settle the differences between God and us. Hold on, Pastor. You mean there's a difference? We're at odds? Oh, beloved, we were at odds with God. Jesus, help us to understand this when it says that inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant. The whole reason why the tabernacle was established was because the people were at odds with God. And more rightly so, God was at odds with the people. Amen? The moment Adam ate from that tree, he needed a mediator. The moment Adam and Eve ate from that tree, they needed a mediator because they were now at odds with God. Okay? Now it says here, Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. When you have a dispute, my sister would probably be into this. When you have a dispute with your boss at work and things are not resolved, there is a department and in pretty much every business that when you can't get it right with your boss, we go to this department. It's called human resources, you see? And so you go there instead of, you know, with the Better Business Bureau. I was a member of them, not now, but a member of them before. And when I joined, they have an arbitration agreement. What is the arbitration agreement? It is an agreement that when you and a customer are at odds with one another, that you will not go to court, but that you will submit to arbitration where an arbiter will listen to both sides and make a decision without having to go to court so that all your money is not tied up in the courts and all this time spent in a court. That's mediation. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is also mediator of a better covenant. Next slide, please. Next. Here's a question, but where does a person go when things aren't right between them and God? Now, when it's not right between you and your boss, you go to human resources. When it's not right between you and your manager or your supervisor, there's a department called human resources that handles all that. But where does a person go when things are not right with them and God? Because that constitutes everyone on the face of the planet at one point in time. Amen? Where does one go? Next slide, please. Job said this: if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. What is Job saying? If I make myself clean. Now, we talked about brokenness, but we talked about how every one of us tried to fix ourselves, and we saw this little blemish over here, and we're trying to get that together, and we saw this was over here, and we're trying to get that dirt off and trying to get the life right, and so we look at me, God. And Job says, if I cleanse my hands with soap, yet because it would never be good enough, you will plunge me into the pit. Because man's righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So it doesn't matter how much I cleanse myself, I'm still at odds with God. I'm still in need of a mediator. That's what Job is saying, for he is not a man as I am. God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator or daysman, the King James says, between us who may lay his hand on us both. Okay? Next slide. Look, a mediator does what the two parties can't do by themselves. Hello? A mediator does what the two parties can't do by themselves. You and your boss at odds with one another. You're in conflict. He says this, you say that, she says this, you say that. Someone has to come in to bring some agreement out of the situation. God was at odds with man. And there was no way for man to fix the variance. There was no way for it to be fixed. Why? Because God is holy. How is man who is unholy going to now become holy? There is no way. But yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ is also mediator of a better covenant. I'm liking that word, mediator. He's not only my high priest, but he's my mediator. See, because I can tell you that this boy was at odds with God. Come on, you listen. R.C. Sproul says, he tells us that your heart did not like God. When you were in the world, no part of us wanted God. We weren't running after God saying, oh, God, save me. I love you. I need you. No, we were running the opposite direction. And then unholy in all of our ways. Next, please. 1 Timothy. I'm sorry. Oh, it missed it. Okay. So you'll have to go look at this later. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Says this, New Testament now, for there is one God and one mediator. One God and one mediator. I'm telling you what, that is a powerful script. Listen, there is one God and one mediator. There's only one go-between. There isn't five. All paths lead to God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is what the Bible says. That, as I said before, as we see here, a mediator does what the two parties can't do by themselves. God attempted and accomplished for us, between us, what could not be accomplished without the mediator. And I like this because, you know, when it comes to the incarnation, there would be no cross and no mediator without the incarnation, without God becoming flesh. Oh, there it is. Thank you, brother. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And notice how unique this mediator had to be. You see, a mediator has to be able to relate to both sides. Think about it. I have never seen a court case where the one party said to the next, I'm going to give you billions of dollars so that you can win your case with me. I'm going to give you everything that you need so that you will succeed in this case that is now being brought to the court so that you win. That has never happened, never will happen. Because when you go to court, you go to court to win. When you go to court, you go to court to prove that you were right and the other person was wrong. God, in giving us a mediator, said, I'm going to give you everything that you need so that this case between you and I can be settled. God did that when he gave his son. Notice how this mediator, you see, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And this is what's so beautiful about the God-man. He represented God, and he represented man. The God-man. No one else could do that for you and I. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Krishna, not Buddha, not anyone else. Only Jesus Christ, the God-man, because he perfectly represented God and he perfectly represented man, and he brought the two together. As mediator, he brought the two together. Now, do you know why a lot of people think they don't need Jesus Christ? You preach Jesus, you share Jesus, but do you know why a lot of people don't think they need Jesus Christ? Because they don't see themselves at odds with God. There are people, they don't see themselves at odds with God. Listen, how many funerals have I done? I've done plenty of funerals. You go to any funeral, this is what you'll hear. He was a good man. She was a good woman. And every time I hear it, all on the inside is saying, I'm sorry, but that wasn't good. I'm sorry. Jesus said, there's only one good. That's God. Okay? There's none good, no, not one. As I'm looking at the 9/11 proceedings today, the memorial, Rudy Giuliani gets up. And he says, well, we know where everyone is. They're with the others in heaven. Now, beloved, see, here's the problem. We have come to the point in America where we think we deserve heaven. When people die, where do they go? They go to heaven. You know, but you never hear people say this. Well, that person died. They went to hell. You know, see, you know when we talk about hell, when we mention about our enemies, see, when you're mad at somebody, oh, go to, you know, that's what they say. But they never say, oh, go to heaven. I mean, they never say that. But we think that we deserve heaven. So much so that it's assumed that a person has gone to heaven. I was listening to someone else say, well, those three teachers and the three children who were on that plane to Pennsylvania, we know that they're in heaven. Well, I don't know. Maybe you know. But let me tell you, there's one mediator between God and man. And the only way for a person to be made right with God is through that one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there are a lot of people, they don't believe that they're at variance with God. And so we say, as I said at a funeral, that's a good person. Well, that person may have done a good deed here and there, but that doesn't make them good. A person doing a good deed doesn't make them good any more than me barking makes me a dog. Woof! Am I a dog? Matter of fact, if I barked all day for a day, I still wouldn't be a dog. If a person who is sinful and bad in their heart does good for 3 years, it doesn't make them good. You see, then this is why we don't understand that we need a mediator. Listen, there is one God and one a mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Man is in need of this mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is not only our high priest, but he is also our mediator, and he's mediator of a better covenant. Now, the word better is used in the book of Hebrews some 14 times. It's one of the themes that is running through the book of Hebrews, that the new is better than the old. We just got an update on this computer. It's new. But as far as it's working, it ain't better than the old. Okay, that's what I said to Eric when he said, I believe we got some problems here. I thought, man, updates are supposed to be better. But this is not better, okay? But with God, when God brings in the new, it's better. In the book of Revelation, he says, listen, I make all things new. See, he's going to make all this new. Now, listen, the scripture says that Jesus Christ here, that he has, come on, where is it here? Yeah, verse 6. That he's been mediator, been made, he is mediator of a better covenant. Better covenant. Let's go to the next slide. Better covenant. All right. So we look at this, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 reads this way. For the law made nothing perfect. And everybody said, amen. The law made nothing perfect. Matter of fact, you know what the law was instituted to do? To show you that you weren't. Come on. Every time it says thou shalt not covet, you looking at that, you know, you looking at that new car, you looking at, you know, that television, that wide screen, you looking at you wanting, and you think I'm gonna go take out a credit card so I can get it, and I'm gonna have it right now. And every time the Bible says thou shalt not, it just brought to the fore the fact that you shall, that you wanted to, right? Come on. So the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. There's that word better again. Better hope through which we draw near to God. That's the hope through Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. He will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. And so the Lord made him priest forever. And if what Aaron could accomplish through being finite, Jesus Christ can accomplish so much more by being infinite, according to the order of Melchizedek. Has become the surety of a better covenant. So, beloved, we have a better covenant than the old. So much better than the old. So that when we sin, we do not have to die. Amen? Scripture says in 1 John 2 and 1, if any man said, I write this unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? Next slide. Better promises. And so the scripture says that he's mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Let me read what this says out of the Barnes Notes commentary. The promises in the first covenant, the old covenant, pertained mainly to this present life. Listen to this now. Because I think about it, sometimes it saddens my heart when you turn on television and there are preachers on there telling you how to get blessed. Send me that $1,000 seed and you will be blessed. I mean, it's going to come. Is that what you, come on, you turn on the same television I turn on? And there are, now, God wants to bless us, but he already has. Okay? The promises in the first covenant pertain mainly to the present life. There were promises of length of days, of increase of numbers, of seed time and harvest, of national privileges, of extraordinary peace, abundance, and prosperity. That there was also the promise of eternal life, it would be wrong to doubt, but this was not the main thing. In the new covenant, however, the promise of spiritual blessings becomes the principal thing. The promise of spiritual blessings become the principal thing. We see it right here, where Paul says that you and I are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you read through the epistles, you will not see Paul focusing on the things of this life and saying, God wants to bless you with all of the things of this life. Now, I'm not saying that God won't give us things. That's not the point. Okay? But God has blessings that supersede and go beyond the blessings of this physical realm. In the new covenant, however, the promise of spiritual blessings becomes the principal thing. The mind is directed to heaven. The heart is cheered with the hopes of immortal life. The favor of God and the anticipation of heaven are secured in the most ample and solemn manner. So that a person who is born of the Spirit, a person who is born again and part of the new covenant, is rich in God because they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, when someone says God has additional blessings for you, my point is this, according to Scripture, no, he doesn't. Because I've been blessed with all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Go to the next slide, please. Colossians 3 and 4. Listen to this. 3:1-4. Then you were raised with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. You ever ask yourself what those things are? Paul's telling us to seek them. Seek those things which are above. Where? Where Christ is. Sitting, there's that at the right hand of God again. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, King James says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Wow, Paul. I'm to seek things which are above? What things? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. But he goes on and he says this, but the Spirit of God who dwells within us, reveals to us the things that are given to us freely of God. So that the Spirit of God will cause you and I to know the things that have been freely given to us of God. Those things, I believe, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you can access those things through the power of the Spirit, through walking in the Spirit, through life in the Spirit. And what it means is that though you may not have everything that this life says you ought to have, yet you are rich in the things of God. You are rich in the things of God. How else do we explain? You go to Africa, you go over to these places, and they have nothing. But they're rejoicing. They're lifting their hands to God, worshiping Jesus. They're in love with him and in love with one another. How do you explain that? Because it's not about the things of this earth. They are seeking the things which are on the mind of God, which are in the Spirit of God. Why does Paul say that? Paul says, why shouldn't I, Paul, seek to get all the things of this life? Paul said, because you died. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, if my life is hidden with Christ in God and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, then it only makes sense that I'm going to be seeking those things where Christ is. That's where my life is. So my desire is to seek Christ and all the things that belong to him. Amen. This is what the mediator came to do. This is why the scripture says that the covenant, the Jesus is made a mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. You want to hear part of the better promise? Here it is. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also, will appear with him in glory. Hey, let me tell you something. Listen, you can have your Lexus. You can have your $4 million spread out. You can have your portfolio filled with all kinds of stock. But I say, I want this right here. I want when Jesus Christ appears. Listen, do you know what that means? Appears with him in glory. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose again in a glorified body. He rose in a body that was not subject to death or decay. He rose in a body that could just pop into rooms. He just walked through walls. I mean, he just willed it and he was there. In all the glory of his Father, that's the way Jesus was raised. And it says here, here's a promise for you. A better covenant established upon better promises. But now it's spiritual, beloved. It's spiritual. It's a better promise. God help us to be about the things that God would have us to be about, that we would desire the things that he has for us. Amen? Last scripture. Next slide, please. Talking about better promises. Philippians 3, 20, 21. I love this. For our citizenship is in heaven. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. Where do we belong? Where do we call home? Where were we born? Where will we live forever? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. I thank God for America. Thank God for my citizenship. But America can't do for me what Christ has done for me. Come on. Being in America, waving the American flag, and I'm patriotic. I love my country and everything. But I don't love it half as much as I love Jesus and the King, and the glory that he has prepared for us. Come on. You know what I'm talking about when you're in the presence of the Lord. It can be here in Sunday morning. It can be at home. And you know you are standing in the presence of God. You feel like you're in heaven. I mean, there are times in worship where you feel like, oh, God. Oh, I'm not. You don't even know where you are. You're like, it doesn't matter where I am here. All I know is that I'm in the presence of the King. I'm in the presence of the King. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if that's true, this will be true, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Let me tell you something. I'm waiting. Sometimes I think about it. When he appears. Oh. When he appears, Jesus. Oh, my God. And your arms go up and you're like, this is what I was made for. I was made to be with you. I was made to be yours. We wait for the Savior, the Lord. Listen, here's a promise. Who will transform our lowly body? Let me tell you something. When you look in the mirror and think you look good, you're taking care of a lowly thing. Come on. You beautifying that lowly thing. Shooting Botox up into that lowly thing. Come on. Putting color on that lowly thing, trying to keep that lowly thing together. I'm telling you what, here's the promise, a better promise. Come on, in the Old Testament, I mean, it wasn't a promise of the Old Testament. Well, it was a promise of the Old Testament. God said, you know, I won't put these diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who healeth thee. Come on, in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out. Every one of them, there wasn't one feeble one among them, the scripture says. They had some promises. Okay? But can I tell you something? They also had some. I said they had, or let me put it this way, they had some blessings, but they also had some curses. Okay? Well, in the new covenant, there is no curse. Oh, I'm on you, but that makes me glad. That makes me glad. There is no curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of this man that hung on the tree. And he's redeemed us from the curse. There is no curse. Christ, when he appears, is going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Listen, he's not going to restore your body. because that would be restoring imperfection. He's going to transform it. I know a lot of people into restoration. Thank you. I'll be into transformation. I don't want restoration. I want transformation. And he's going to transform our lowly body. That means you're not going to get tired in worship. You can sit down, Eric. I'm done. You're not going to get tired in worship. You're not going to bust out in a sweat when you're playing the drums. Come on. It's going to be, your body's going to be self-cool, liquid-cool, air-conditioned. It's going to be beautiful. Why? Because it's going to be a glorious body. Now, were they under the old covenant promise things like this? No. But our mediator is mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. And I think the promise that I like above them all, and you'll remember it, he never said this under the old covenant. He said in the books of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, he said, in that day I will establish a new covenant with the children of Israel. And this is what he said. He said, their sins, their iniquities, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I will remember. That's a new covenant promise. Better covenant, better promises. Aren't you glad that when you sin, you can go to God? And I've never gone to him one time where he's thrown my sin in my face. Why? Because he says, I will remember them no more. Stand to your feet. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. Mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor you. Lord, we adore you. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are the one mediator between God and man. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to the place of great appreciation, Lord, a greater revelation, Lord, an understanding, oh God, Lord, an effectualness upon our hearts, Lord, that the place that you've brought us to in Christ, that we would understand it, be grateful for it, oh God, live in your presence forever and always, oh Lord, may fulfillment and consider his offer of eternal fulfillment. He wanted her to consider her temporal